plenty of time for an hour sermon. Let's get after it. Take your Bibles, go to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, while you're going there, I'll dismiss our little ones up to age 6. And I want to share a message with you this morning that will hopefully encourage us, not only about the past, but going forward. So a question that I'm sometimes asked is, why is your church called New England Bible Church? Because there is a lot in a name. And the answer is pretty simple. It's because we're a church all about the Bible, and we're in New England, right? It's not that hard. But why did we choose that name? Because there's a lot in a name. And so I just wanted to share with you some thoughts about that, and then some of what God's Word says about the church in general. As I told you before, the church was not super present in New England in the last part of the 20th century. We all know that we're surrounded by a lot of history in regards to our faith, but we probably all drove by churches this morning that are now not so vibrant or not so healthy, but once were. And that's a difficult thing in New England. A couple years ago, a book came out, and it was talking about how the church was struggling in America, and the example that it cited was actually New England of all regions. And it had a chapter about churches that had gone under, and there were five pictures of five churches in New England that had once been healthy, and now they're not so healthy. And all five churches, we live on Route 121 up in New Hampshire, all five churches were somewhere along that highway. And so one had been turned into a legal office, one had been turned into a town hall, one had been turned into some sort of an antique store. And so the church was struggling. And so again, you know, jump out of a plane, wherever you land, they need a church. That's totally true. Some people say, well, why didn't you join another denomination? And the reason is quite simple. Nobody wanted to join with us. So those little prayer cards that I showed you the picture of, we gave those out, as I said, to hundreds and probably thousands of people. Not one organization was willing to support us at the time. And the reason is because, you know how they call Africa the dark continent? New England is the dark corner. And people were kind of looking at the risk-reward and saying, we know we'll have a lot more success if we go to the Southwest or the South or the Midwest. And so that's where all the church planting efforts were. And so nobody wanted to partner with us. We did have about five or six churches who came and said, we'll be willing to support you financially for about a year or so. And that was a huge help. But it was a financial gift. There was nothing beyond that. And those relationships kind of ended after that time. And so we're independent, not because we're mavericks, but because nobody else wanted to be part of exploring the great frontier of New England church back in the 80s. The good news is there are a lot of great churches in this area now. We really are blessed to see the church kind of going through a little bit of a surge. And so overall, we say, man, it seems like a little bit of doom and gloom in New England. But the other side of that coin is there are a lot of good churches around here now. And praise God for those who have taken the same risk that our church fathers took 35 years ago, and they've started new churches. Why is it called New England Bible Church? Well, this is an easy one. You're in 2 Timothy. One of the most popular verses about Scripture, in Scripture, chapter 3, verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And this is what it says. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so I love when Joe said a second ago, ask people what they understand, ask them to explain it. So now it's no longer our opinion, it's their own words that are going to convict them as they understand Scripture. And so all of these words here, these are none of our words, these are all words given by God. And it tells us that they're profitable for a couple of things. First of all, it says profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So what is doctrine? Doctrine is simply the teachings of the Bible. It's the teaching about God, it's the teaching about man, it's the teaching about the condition of man, and it's the teaching about God's salvation that he provided through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so every good church has to have at its root good doctrine. But it says here that Scripture is not only profitable to give us doctrine, but then it gives us a couple of action words. It says reproof and correction and instruction. So it's another way of saying it is, here's what's wrong, here's what's right, and here's how to do it. So next week we start a brand new series on marriage. And it's going to be fantastic whether you're 20 years before marriage, 20 years after marriage. Maybe you're not married. Maybe you were married, but you're no longer. It doesn't matter. Marriage is an institution by God. It's a beautiful thing that God gave us to teach us more about himself. But part of our marriage study will be pointing out, this is wrong. Don't do this. This is wrong. Don't go down that road. That's going to lead to some pain. But it doesn't just end there. It'll then be, this is right. This is what Scripture says is right about marriage. This is what you want to do if you're married. And then we'll get to enjoy the actual application. This is how you do it. So New England Bible Church. So what does the word church mean? Sometimes when we talk about church, we say I'm going to church because we're thinking of it as a building. In fact, you'll notice I only showed one picture of a building during our slideshow there, and that was on purpose. The reason was I don't want us to think of ourselves as a building, but instead as a people. The word church in English doesn't really sound like anything other than what we know, church. But if we were worshiping today down with our sister church in Guatemala, they would call their church in Spanish iglesia. And iglesia sounds like another word, ekklesia. Ekklesia is the Greek word for church. And it doesn't mean building. You know what it means? It means called out ones. Called out ones. Those who have been called out from another family to join a new family. Those who God called out of the world and to himself. So we are a church full of people who are called out. So when we say, I'm going to church, it's not the same word, but you wouldn't say, I'm going to house today. That doesn't make sense. Instead, you say, a person, I'm going to grandma's, or I'm going to, you know, a person's church. Maybe when you say church, you can think of the word family. I'm going to see family. Not a building, I'm going to see family. Paul, when he was writing to the church at Rome, he said, greet the church that is in the house. So you wouldn't have a church building inside of a house, right? So he's saying, greet the family, the called out ones, who are in this house. The church is called a flock. In fact, it's called in Acts chapter 20, the church of God. Paul called it God's temple. And Jesus said, I will build my church. So when we say the word church, sometimes we say it lowercase c, and sometimes uppercase. Sometimes we even hear different terms like the universal church or even the Catholic church. Now these words get a little bit confusing. The reason is because some of those words have been taken to mean other things. But if I were to be writing today and I were to say the church and I capitalize the C, I'm talking about the worldwide group of called out ones. All the believers in all the countries, in all the different small C churches everywhere. So big C church, all of the believers all around the globe. Sometimes we say the universal church, meaning the church in the entire universe. Sometimes we even use the word Catholic Church. Catholic is just kind of an old-fashioned way of saying the universal or the whole church. But now that's a little bit different because we have the Roman Catholic Church, so sometimes that gets confusing. But big C church, that's everybody. Little c, that's us. So we are a little C church, a group of local believers meeting here. This is our local establishment. But there are great churches all around us. There's actually one across the street. You can go there for lunch, you're going to pay way more than you'll pay here, okay? Great baklava, but it costs like 12 bucks, okay? But they're part of the church, big C, but they're also a little C assembly. Okay? If you go a little bit further down, there's a church that's meeting at the Lawrence Voc Tech High School this morning. Okay? They're part of the big C church, but they're a little C, they're a local assembly. So here's what the scripture says about all the churches together. In Colossians 1, it says, Christ is the head of the body, the church. So who is the head of the big C church? Christ. Who is the head of the little C church? Not a trick question. Christ. Okay? But in the little C church, we are told to raise up local believers to help lead this local assembly. So when I showed you pictures a few minutes ago, those were the local leaders in this small C church back in the early 80s. Now we have a whole new group. They were actually just standing here on the stage with Matt and Amanda. And so we have now men and women, and actually we have a lot of kids who are helping to lead. All right? We have a lot of kids in ministry here. So we have people who are helping to lead this church, but the head of the church is Jesus Christ. So if you don't leave 2 Timothy for good, mark that, but go to the left for a minute to the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 2, we're given one of the best descriptions of what the early church looked like. In Acts chapter 2, Peter has been preaching, and we know that he preached this message, and sometimes we refer to it the message at Pentecost, but he gives this incredible message. There's a huge response to it, and the church was formed. So in Acts chapter 2, the church has already been formed, the called out ones are meeting together, and here's what it tells us in verse 40. It says, with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse or twisted generation. Those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. So we were doing pretty good with 53 at the clubhouse. They had 3,000 people who came to Christ. But look what it says there about the early church in verse 42. It says, they continued steadfastly, and there's four things. The apostles' doctrine, fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. So don't miss those four. The early church, this was the basis of their church. Doctrine, fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayers. I put here in my notes, there can be more to the church, but there can't be less. You cannot have a church without any one of those four. You take away one of the four, and it's not going to work. So here's an easy way to explain it. Have you ever been to a church to visit and no one talks? It's just very, very quiet. And when it's over, everybody drives out at the same time. Now, they may have had phenomenal doctrinal teaching. They may have had communion during the service. They may have had prayer during the service. What are they missing? You tell me. The fellowship, right? So we're on the opposite here. This is where we get into trouble because we do this too good. Okay? You just saw it this morning. Hey, greet your neighbor. Matt's standing up here. He's trying to bring order. It's like a new job. He's trying to show like he can do it. And you guys don't listen to him. Right? He's like, does this work? Hello, hello. And you guys are, hey, so good to see you. Welcome back. Right? We get the fellowship right. So thank God that we get it right. Have you ever been to a church where you say, man, it seemed like everything was so good, but the pastor got up to preach, and he actually didn't even have a Bible with him. Warning, okay? That's like a carpenter showing up without a hammer, a painter showing up without a paintbrush. Okay? If the guy who's breaking the word that morning gets up without a Bible, you better be careful. So when you have a church, you need these things in order for it to be healthy. I'm not in any way making a proud statement here. This isn't cocky, okay? This isn't like up here. I'm just simply saying, thank God that NEBC has a pretty decent history of staying true to these things. At times we could do better. At times we could improve. There are times when I say, man, we really need to get our prayer lives in a better place. At times I feel like, man, as much as we love each other, where there's still something not click, we can always improve. But thank God that for the most part, this church has been a place where these four things have been practiced over its whole history. So what are the challenges to the church going forward? The challenges are rooted in the couple of things that we just studied. The first one is the challenge of keeping Jesus Christ as the head. When Paul wrote, Christ is the head of the church, what happens to a body if you take the head away? It dies. It doesn't work. You cannot have a headless horseman, right? It doesn't work. And so if you have a group of people who come together and everything seems to be clicking, but for whatever reason someone says, do we really need to have this Jesus person at the center of everything? Can't we ratchet it back a little bit? The hymn writer, and we used to sing this. This tells you how many times we turn to this page. I didn't even look this up. I know it. Page 52 in the original red hymnal. 52. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ, my righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on what? Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is what? Sinking sand. So the hymn writer had it right. If you leave the rock, everything else is sinking sand. If you remove Christ, everything will sink. It'll be destroyed. One of the difficult questions that sometimes comes, if you're sharing Christ like Joe is so good at doing and Thelma is so good at doing, one of the questions that sometimes comes is this. It's actually more of a statement. Why would I want to be part of your religion? It's so exclusive. You're such an exclusive group of people. You think you've got it all right. Like you have the answers. Aren't there a lot of roads to the top of the mountain? This would be a great time to open the scriptures and turn to John chapter 14, where Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. So if somebody says, hey, Christianity is exclusive, be like, ding, exactly. It is exclusive. Because if everybody were in, why would Christ have to die? Everybody was not in. Why? Because we were dead in our trespasses and sins. And so we have to keep Christ at the very center. This is a huge challenge in the little c churches all around us. Churches that are torn because they're tempted to compromise a little bit. So go back to 2 Timothy for a second. If we keep reading in 2 Timothy, go to chapter 4. And actually, Dave said this verse when he was praying over Matt a second ago. He said some language like, preach the word. And so the teaching kind of followed a little bit. You can see in verse 2 there, chapter 4, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Now look what happens in verse 3. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now, when did he write this? Like, this wasn't like the 1940s. Okay? This is way back. I mean, roughly 2,000 years ago. So Paul is saying, 2,000 years ago, hey, the time's coming when people, they're not going to want to deal with, like, people who are really holding to the Bible. He saw that 2,000 years ago. What do you think he'd say if he were here now? He'd be like, the time isn't coming anymore. The time is here. But this is how he describes it. He says, according to their own desires. According to their own desires. Do you know when a hard stand on something gets really hard? It gets hard when it becomes personal. You can have like the strongest set of convictions, the strongest set of I believe this, I believe this, I believe this, we should do this, we should do this, we should do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. But as soon as somebody you care about kind of gets a little bit off to the other side, that's when it gets hard to hold to those things. It's not that we necessarily believe those things, but we sure love that person. And so there's something in us that has the desire to not want to offend or not want to lose, and that's a tough thing. So this is something else that the church has generally been good at, but we still have to work at it. We're supposed to be full of grace and truth. Full of grace, 100%, full of truth, 100%. Well, this is hard in a culture that is twisted, because we want to say the truth, but we get so mad about it that we forget to be gracious. On the other hand, some of us are wired to be extremely gracious, so much so that we forget to say the truth. We're called to be full of both grace and truth. Christ said to the woman who had been caught in adultery, and everybody wanted to stone her and kill her, he said something to all those people, they dropped the rocks, they walked away, grace to the woman, he saved her life, and then he looked at her and he said, go and sin no more. Don't do this anymore. There's the truth. Can we move forward without compromising our doctrine? This is going to come in a lot of ways. We've already seen it happen. It's going to come through our culture. It's going to come through practices which maybe years ago we would never imagine this being on TV, and now it's the subject of commercials during the Super Bowl. Things that we would never imagine being caught doing ever in secret. And now people post this stuff all the time on social media. The culture's changing. But are we willing to stand firm on good doctrine? Another challenge will be not just removing Christ or removing good doctrine, but abandoning the church altogether. Be careful that you don't give in to the life is getting so busy, I don't have time for church. We're not going to debate whether or not you have to be in church to be a Christian. Do you have to be in church to be a Christian? Of course not. But why would you want to miss it if you were a Christian? This is like the family meal, right? For our family, it was Sunday afternoon. Like, why would you want to miss? That's like the best hour of the week. Don't abandon the church. We don't say that to keep our numbers up. I would say that to you no matter where you are, where you live now. Find a church that's practicing the doctrine, the prayer, the communion, the fellowship, and go to it. Another challenge will be when we leave the church and we don't attend, we miss out on the breaking of bread. That's one of the most beautiful practices that Christ left us to do. Because on a regular basis, we remember what Christ did for us on the cross. No going to church, no getting to enjoy and take communion. And of course, if you leave prayer, how in the world are we going to move forward as believers and as a small C church if we're not praying? So this is what Paul was warning about. He said, they have itching ears and they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will heap up for themselves teachers. We've obviously just hired Matt. We're praying that God brings us a youth pastor. We just prayed this morning as a team before the service. We prayed that God would give us a youth pastor this afternoon. It's 11:15, so we got like 45 minutes until God's going to answer that prayer. But we want a youth pastor. But one of the questions that we ask of incoming people that we're interviewing is, where do you stand? And we actually ask some difficult questions. And one of the reasons is, I want to know, does this guy have a backbone? And is he going to say what God wants to hear and not what he thinks we want to hear? And sometimes you can tell with somebody, they're like, well, I come from a tradition. I don't know if you're familiar with it. They're like totally feeling you out, trying to see like what can they say here. And be careful. People have itching ears, and they're going to heap up for themselves teachers who will kind of scratch that itch. It says they'll turn away from the truth and they'll turn aside to fables. Now, if we decide to stay with the game plan, and by the way, we're staying with the game plan. If we decide to do that, what will happen to the church? So last passage, go to Acts chapter 5. I'll share this bit. I'm going to share with you a couple more pictures. We're going to sing 48 songs, and then we'll eat, okay? All right. I can start to smell that stuff. Can you? All right. Acts chapter 5. What happens if we keep doing the right thing in a culture which is completely counter to the church? What would happen? So we can't read the whole thing, but Acts chapter 5, Peter and John, they've been arrested because they were preaching the gospel. And they were told, not by government leaders, they were told by church leaders, stop naming the name of Christ when you preach. Can you imagine that? You imagine like our elders and deacons like getting together like, Pastor Matt, we're glad you're here. Stop naming Christ when you preach. Now, he'd be gone, right? Because he wouldn't want to deal with that. Or maybe he'd stay and kill them off. I don't know how it would happen, but here's what the response was. Chapter 5, verse 29. Peter said this, we ought to obey God rather than men. We ought to obey God rather than men. Now, this isn't us like puffing up our chest and, hey, we're going to go and we're going to picket and we're going to like go on strike and we're going to confront people and we're going to get on TV and we're going to become like this. That's not what it's saying. It's just this. If someone around you is like, hey, we're doing this, why don't you join in? And it's against God. You should think in your head, I better obey God and not you. That's it. But the most convincing part of this is not you all. The most convincing part of this is me. Meaning, I need to read it this way. I ought to obey God rather than me. Take the N out of it. I am my worst enemy. Why? Because the mind is always defaulting, it seems, to the flesh. Hey, maybe we should do this. Hey, maybe we should back off on this. Hey, this is so hard. Is it really worth it? I ought to obey God rather than me. They were going to kill him. The leaders were going to kill a couple of the disciples. So if you go down to verse 33, it says this. They heard this, they were furious, and they plotted to kill them. Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law held in respect by all the people. He was a rabbi. And he commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. So Peter and John, get out. And he said to the ones who were left in there, men of Israel, take heed to yourself what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. And he was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. He was claiming to be the Messiah, by the way. Verse 37. After this man, Judas of Galilee, he rose up in the days of the census, and he drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. Now I say to you, keep away from these men, let them alone. For if this plan or if this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. So when Christ said, I will build my church, the rest of the statement was, and the gates of Hades, the power of hell itself, will not prevail against it. The church was designed by God. It was led by Christ. It's filled with called out ones. Christ himself said, it will not fail. I want to show you this picture. This is from way back. I think this was in 84 or 85. Annette, can you put that up there? The reason I show you this picture, it's kind of a novel thing. You may not recognize it at first, but this is a family that used to go to the church. They owned a big construction company. And then behind it, show the next one, Annette. This was a float that we entered into the firemen's Thanksgiving and Christmas parade. So that's right downtown Andover. The CVS is kind of right over here. Okay, Starbucks is over there. So this is our float. We did this for like 4 or 5 years. So I'm not trying to like rally and, hey, 35th anniversary, bring back the float. That's not what we're doing. Here's what I'm saying. Different methods, different styles, different music, different dress, same mission. Same mission. So it doesn't matter what the song is after the service today. Kind of, in that it better be good theologically, but does it really matter if Dan comes up and raps it? That's an option, Dan. If he hums it? If he breaks out and does a drum solo? That's style. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if he comes up in a button-down shirt untucked. If he comes up with a mohawk. Style doesn't matter. What matters? What matters is the message. So when I found this, I was blown away because I'm thinking, can you imagine our church entering into the parade downtown Andover day after Thanksgiving, something which says, accept God's gift, eternal life through Jesus Christ? Like, can you imagine that? Like, it just... Now, the truth is, they may allow it. They may totally allow it. But what I'm saying is that the message is still relevant. That's what we're still about. Accept God's gift. That message never changes. It never changes. Accept God's gift. If you see our rock out front, it's on a lot of our stationery, it's on our website. Our motto is, teaching people to know and follow Jesus Christ. I don't know where the church is headed in the next couple of years. I don't know where we're going. I don't know what all the next steps are. But what I do know is the mission remains the same. Teaching people to know and follow Christ. Amen? Amen. Dan, I want to invite you to come up and get ready to do your rap for us, okay? No, he's not going to do it. But we have a great song, Let Your Kingdom Come, and I'll invite you to stand. We're going to take our offering, and then we'll get to go feast, okay? All right, Dan.